Very much. We talked last week about the danger of not searching the scriptures, the danger of not understanding that no matter what men say, you've got to search the scriptures. The Bible says that in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. We talked about that last week. You won't ever get to the place where you have an unknown God if you search the scriptures, because that's where you can know him. It's not hard to understand that if we search the scriptures, and if we're commanded to search the scriptures, then glory to God, we certainly must have them. Amen. If the Lord is going to tell you to search the King James or search the Bible, he's going to give you a Bible to search. I thank God that he has preserved his word throughout all of the ages for us, and he's preserved it in a way that we can understand and we can read. I don't need a new Bible. I need to stay with the old one. Amen. So as you read on, Paul confronts these Greek folks, and I want you to understand this. The Greeks were known for their searching of new ways. They were known for their searching of new ways to do things, new ways to live, new thoughts. They always wanted to be on the cutting edge of thought. They wanted to be on the cutting edge of philosophy. They wanted to be on the cutting edge of religion and had a God for everything. And they wanted to do things that put them on the map, so to speak. And I want you to look at the Bible in verse 23. We're just going to go over this quickly. I'm going to just read through this. To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Paul is saying, you ignorantly worship an unknown God. Let me show you who he is. Then it says in verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein. Understand, the Greeks were of the assumption, maybe not evolution, so to speak, of their day, but they were of the assumption that they had a God that maybe made the world, but they couldn't know him. So God was saying this, Paul was saying, this God that you ignorantly worship, he's the one that made the world. If you look again, it says, God made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. That's very important. The Greeks built great, huge temples, beautiful structures. They built these things so people could come in there and worship the idols of the day. They came in there to worship the things that the creature had made. Not the creator had made, mind you, but that the creature had made. They couldn't wait to worship those kind of things. Do you see the silliness in worshiping what man can do? They didn't see silliness in it at all. They believed that they had to have a God that they could see. Yet even though they had all these gods that they could see and touch, they still had an altar there to the unknown God. In the back of their hearts, I believe that they knew that the gods, the Greek gods that they worship, were not enough. They looked out, so to speak, as our preacher says, there's got to be more to life than this. They got to a point where they were desperately seeking something. And look at what Paul does for them. He dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Understand, up until this time, God has said, you know what? I've let you get away with it this long. You ever said that to your children? I have had enough. We say that almost every day, I think. God, up until this time, has winked at the things that they were doing, has winked at the sculpture they were making, has winked at the way that they were serving and worshiping unknown and false gods. He winked at that, but now he's saying, it's time for you to understand that you need to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. He's going to judge all men in what they do with Christ. Not what they do with Mercury, not what they do with Jupiter or Venus or Mars or any of the gods that they had at those times, Roman or Greek or otherwise. And when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite, and the woman named Damaris, and others with them. The reason that I started out with this part is I wanted you to understand, Paul just preached a great message to them. Paul just told them, this is the way that you know God. This is how you figure it out. I am displaying to you now what Jesus Christ has passed down to me, and I want you to have that same faith. Understanding that they are tolerant of anything else that comes to their ears, this they would not be tolerant of. We'll hear you again, but you must go away. We will mock you now, but you must go away. Understand this. We live in a day and age where the folks out there desire us to be tolerant of them, but they will not be tolerant of us. They desperately, desperately desire you to be tolerant of the homosexual crowd. Understand this. I love the people, but their sin is a reproach. And you can't get away from it. Everywhere that you go, everything that you watch, everything that you see, you must be tolerant. But they would not tolerate this preacher. If we speak of them and now as a hate crime, I promise you I will be in jail quickly. But they expect tolerance from us, but they will not tolerate what we have to say. I find it amazing that it's not convenient for them to tolerate God. It's not convenient for them to tolerate Jesus Christ in his message of love, in his message of repentance, but yes, also his message of holiness. It is amazing to me that we conveniently preach about Christ's love all the time, so we avoid conflicts. We love to preach about how Jesus Christ loves everybody, and he does. But understand this, Jesus Christ hates sin. We ought not be happy with sin. We ought not be thrilled that sin is going on in the camp. We ought not be thrilled that sin is happening. I would to God we'd call out a little bit more often. Paul is trying to help these people. Understand this. Kowtowing and tolerance is not going to help our nation or our people. Preaching on righteousness is going to help our people. Preaching on what God wants us to preach on is going to help our people. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Reprove and rebuke are both negatives. Those are telling people, this is what you're doing wrong. Please understand, this is what you're doing wrong, and then exhort them to do right. It's no small thing that Jesus Christ gave us this instruction manual on preaching. It's no small thing that Christ explains to us on how to do these things. Yes, he wants you to preach on love, but understand this. I love my children, and because I do, I won't tolerate them being in sin. Do you understand? That's what Paul's trying to help them. He's trying to show them that this is what you need. Chapter 18 starts out, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. Hating Jews is not a new thing. Claudius kicked them all out of Rome back in that day, and came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers, Italian tents, only the best. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Glory to God. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." Listen to me. The Jewish people were the ones that Jesus really, that was who he wanted to come. They ignored him. They refused it, the vast majority, not all of them, but they refused him. Thank God, because then we were grafted in. Amen. But as Paul stands here, you would think that all the great things that have come through the work of Paul, the Jews would say, you know what, maybe this guy's got something here. Amen. But instead, the Jews opposed themselves in the way that they rejected Christ, the very one that died for them, rejected Christ, and Paul said, I've had enough. And this is the same Paul, mind you, this is the same Paul that makes the statement in the Scriptures that I would rather die and go to hell so my nation of Jews could go to heaven. It must have been so bad that Paul finally makes the statement, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. He departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Listen to this now. The Lord says, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set upon thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching whatever he desired among them. Listen to me. It's no accident that this keeps going on over and over and over again. It's no accident that it's mentioned this many times in Acts that Paul preached the word of God. It's no accident that Paul is saying, listen, I've got what you need, but it's not me. I've got what you need, but it's contained in the pages herein. I've got what you need, and it's been passed down already by that great Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. Please accept him today. Please accept him today. That's his beckoning call to the people that he speaks with. Please accept him today. The Lord tells him, speak on. The Lord tells him, preach on. We are in times now where preachers have got to preach on. We are in a time now. Back then, listen to me. Back then, you could have come into physical harm, and the vast majority of the time, you came under physical harm when you preached Christ. The vast majority of the time, you came to physical harm because they would not hear what you've got to say. It hurt their ears. We are in that time now. Now, no, we're not falling under physical harm. But I'm not certain those days aren't coming. But even if they are, preachers need to preach on. Preachers need to preach on against watching those dirty shows on the television. They've got to preach on against listening to that dirty rock music. They need to preach on about the homosexual crowd. They need to preach on about the Word of God. I am not willing to let this be anything less than what it is. Not willing. The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's only one in our language. Yep. I'm not willing to let that pass. Not on my watch. Yep. Preach on, preachers. He says, when Gallio was deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul because he was drawing crowds and taking away their chances to make money, and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. The law says you must worship God this way, but God says you must worship God this way. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. I'd understand it if Paul was doing something this wrong. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes. And they took Sosthenes, understanding that Sosthenes was a saved man. He was a chief of one of the synagogues, and Sosthenes was a saved man. Now, Sosthenes being a saved man and being in this Greek high society where everyone walked around in a clean white linen robe and was prophetic and philosophic, and they would do whatever they needed to do and be high and mighty in front of folks. I got no use for that kind of a person. I'm just going to be honest with you. And these folks are walking around acting like they know better than everybody else, and then there's Sosthenes. Sosthenes says you must accept Christ as your Savior. So what did the Greeks do to him? They tolerated him. They said, oh, no problem, buddy. I know that's what you believe. That's just not what we believe. You believe what you want, we'll believe what we want. That's what they did, right? Because that's what the liberal crowd wants you to do to them. But Sosthenes said, no, you need to believe in Jesus Christ. They said, well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go ahead and take you in front of the judge, and we're going to beat you. We're going to take you in front of the judge, Galileo, and we're going to beat you. And Galileo sat there and watched. In America, thousands and thousands of people are watching as the religious crowd is getting beat. Now, we're not physically getting beat, but we're losing. You can put any sugar on it you want to, but we're losing. And we're losing on our own accord. We have become the new Greeks. We are desiring to hear something new. We are desiring to hear a man wax eloquent. We are desiring to hear somebody that can speak with great vocabulary. We are beckoning to the people. Give me somebody that's well-dressed and walks on a beautiful stage in a beautiful house. Give me somebody that knows better than I do. Search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. I would to God that you'd memorize that verse. I would to God that you would understand that we are not of a time right now or ever before where we are supposed to beckon to what man has to say. We are supposed to beckon to what God has to say. And if what I say doesn't line up with this, call me. Let me know. Men do make mistakes. Men do say things that are wrong. They do. I'd be willing to admit it. I've done it several times with the understanding of this. Jesus Christ is always right. Always right. The Bible is always right. You don't have to search any further than here. It's always right. It is the foundation of our faith. It is the. There is no other. It's our only authority, not our final one. It's not the best. It's the only. Let's read on. He drave them from the judgment seat, and then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Galileo cared for none of those things. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews again. Going back to the Jews again. He loved the Jewish people. When they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Listen to this now, and I'm going to end here. It won't take us long. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born where? Does anyone know where Alexandria is? It's in Egypt. Throughout all the scripture, Egypt is a type of the world. This is the capital city of that place, and this is where basically all of the known intelligence was coming from. Although it really is intelligence in quotation marks, because really it wasn't that intelligent, okay? A Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, listen to this now, listen to me, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. He's out of Alexandria. There's two places the scriptures come from, two. Well, there's one place that scriptures come from, another place that scriptures come from. One is Antioch. I could take the time to show you, and there's going to be a day eventually, maybe I'll get a chance to talk to you about the tale of two cities, Antioch and Alexandria. The mighty in the scriptures, he came to Ephesus. Apollos was born in Alexandria. He was taught, and if he was an eloquent man, he went to school. He had a great vocabulary, and he was taught in Alexandria, the basically armpit of intelligence throughout all the world at that time. And this is what he did. He waxed eloquent in the scriptures, and I believe that this man was a saved man. I really do. And look at what happens here. An eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And somebody had to teach him. Somebody was there that taught him. And being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. The scripture is giving you a window here to look into a very, very simple teaching. It goes along with what Paul was trying to get across to the Greek people before. There's only one way, is what Paul was trying to tell them. This unknown God is very real to everybody if you just seek him. Search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. This man comes from Alexandria. Alexandria is where the, let's say, corrupt manuscripts come from. The corrupt manuscripts that literally infiltrate every Bible save one. Every one. There is no in-between. You can throw the New King James at me. I can show you in the New King James where there's Alexandrian text all the way through it. I can show you in the RSV, ASV, NSV, the new ESV. You take your pick. I can show you where the Alexandrian text is. It just infiltrates. It's an infestation. And it's amazing that the scripture says this man was from Alexandria. They said, he's mighty in scriptures, but he had to know the ways of God more perfectly. The reason that the scripture makes this is not to cast aspersions against this man. It's to let you know, just like I believe all of Acts is crying out to search the scriptures, crying out to know this God that can be known if you just search the word that he's given you. They had to take him aside and say, brother, what you need to do is you need to stick with the old book. You need to know this way more perfectly. They took him aside, and this was, listen to me now, this was an eloquent man. This was a man mighty in scriptures. This was a man that maybe in this day and age we wouldn't have the guts to say, you need to know better. Yeah, right. I don't see in the Bible here where Priscilla and Aquila are running a 2,000 member church. I don't see in this scripture here where Paul is running a 3,000 member church where it gave him the right to say something. I'm going to help you today. You don't need to be running a church to have the right to stand on the Bible. Well, Brother Dave, you're a broken record. Let me explain something to you. This record needs to be broken all over the country. There is a difference. There is a difference. Apollos may have been going door to door, picking up whatever Bible they had and showing them, well, this is what you need to do. He may have been going door to door and telling them this is good enough. It's not good enough. You need to have the Word of God. It's amazing that he came from Alexandria. It's just amazing to me. And the Lord shows us. The Lord shows us there is a perfect way. Do you hear me? There is a perfect way. If you had a secretary, Dr. Lacey used to use this example all the time. If you had a secretary and you dictated to her a letter, the letter came from your mouth. You're the boss. That's what bosses do, use their mouth. The boss dictates the letter to the secretary. The secretary decides in the middle of the letter that there's a better way to write that sentence. The secretary then puts in his or her own thought or own verbiage and then passes it on to who the letter is supposed to go to. The letter then being misunderstood gets sent back to the boss who loses the account or whatever happens. What do you think the boss is going to do? Do you think the boss is going to say, that's okay, I liked your words better anyhow? Do you think the boss is going to say, it's okay, sweetheart, or sweet him? It's okay. Throw in your words anytime you want. The author does not want his words to be changed. The author is not interested in what you have to say. The author is interested in what he has to say. Thank you, Brother Dave. See, what's amazing to me is this. We can't wait to put our own spin on things. It's not that hard to understand this man was from a place that did not have the Word of God more perfectly. Somebody there led him to Christ, and somebody had the perfect way to lead him to Christ. But then afterwards, he got involved with this intellectual crowd. I don't consider myself to be a dummy. I don't. But I will never consider myself to be a Bible scholar. If somebody tells you that they're a Bible scholar or they issue you a thought that this man is a Bible scholar, run. Because I've got news for you. No man exists that's a Bible scholar. We are all just scraping the surface of the greatness of this word. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. They expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. One little addition. I like this. When it's taken aside to be instructed in a more perfect way in the scriptures, Apollos said, "How dare you? I am the smart one. How dare you? I am eloquent. The Bible says so. I am a very eloquent man who walks mightily. How dare you, Priscilla and Aquila? Who are you to tell me the way of God more perfectly?" Do you know what he did? And you need to hear this. This eloquent man, this learned man, this man that was in front of maybe thousands of people at a time, he said, "Thank you." Do you know why he said, do you know why I know he said thank you? Read that verse again with me in verse 28. "He mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." God is not going to bless a man that stands against the way of God more perfectly. Instead, he says, "You know what? You're right. Thank you, Priscilla and Aquila. I needed that. I needed to know the way of God more perfectly. And thank you for showing me that in the scriptures. And because you have, I'm going to preach on. Because you have, I'm going to preach on." And because he preached on, allowing that to come into his thought process that there is a way of God that's more perfect, he won countless Jews. Countless. There is a way of God. It's only one. Paul was trying to stress that to us here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity again to teach Sunday school. Lord, I'm looking so forward to the next set of lessons, but boy, I sure am having fun learning this one. Lord, please help me to finish Acts, and Lord, to always be obedient to what you'd have me to say. Lord, I don't want anything to come out of this mouth that's not led by you. So Lord, help me, protect me, put a hedge around me, Lord, because I definitely am a novice. Lord, I'm a beginner. And Lord, you need to help me. Lord, please be with these people. Get in their hearts and let them know that you love them today. You love them today, and you are the perfect one. Let us always seek after you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.